We're looking at the subject of Christian liberty on Wednesday night. And if you're taking notes, tonight is actually Christian Liberty Part 2, real original title that I have there. But 2 weeks ago tonight, we looked at the subject of Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "Now touching the things whereof you are talking, after you've asked me about idols," he goes, "touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Chapter 8, verse 1. So here's the situation. I need to bring you up to date real quick. In Corinth, the pagan, Gentile, unbelieving Corinthians would offer meat to a pagan god, and then that meat would be offered to be sold in the temple or in the markets. And so the believers in Corinth, now having come out of their pagan background, were wondering and asking Paul, is it okay to eat this meat that has been offered to an idol? Is it okay? Paul basically says to them, we know that an idol is nothing. We know that the meat is okay. But the issue lies in the principle of Christian liberty. We have the liberty to eat that, but the issue is, will it cause someone else who thinks it's wrong to stumble? So we're dealing with what we call Christian liberty or gray areas. The Bible doesn't speak black or white as to it being right or wrong. But the question is does it cause someone else to be offended or stumble? The question is, does it glorify Christ? Will it enslave me? And so we ask those questions in asking ourselves when we deal with issues of whether to partake. Now, I talked about the application for us today. It's not in the area of meat necessarily, but in the area of other Christian liberties. Is it okay to go to the movie theater? Is it okay to dance? Is it okay to, you know, have a glass of wine when you eat your meal? And all those issues that people ask about, and public bathing and dancing and smoking and tobacco and a whole list of, you know, can a Christian do this or can a Christian not do this? And people want rules and they want regulations, but that is legalism. Now, I have my standards, I have my convictions, but I don't want to put them on you. I want to give you principles that are biblical that you can apply in asking yourself. But I do know this, Paul is saying, if I exercise my liberty in an area that is offensive to someone else or causes them to stumble in their walk in relationship to Jesus Christ, I must refrain from exercising my liberty. I must cut that liberty out of my life. And that's why he says, knowledge puffs up. I know that it's okay, but love builds up or edifies. So it's not enough to have the knowledge that it's okay. The issue is, how will it affect others? And I must learn to walk in Christian love. So as Christians, we are free. Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. But we're not free to exercise our liberties in a way that will cause others to stumble or to sin. Now, this subject matter is covered in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And catch this, verse 1 of chapter 11. Verse 1 of chapter 11 ought to be moved up to the end of chapter 10. And we'll get to there probably next couple weeks. But tonight we're going to just going to survey through chapter 9. And this is what happened. In chapter 9, Paul seeks to encourage the Corinthians to forfeit their liberty or rights for the sake of others. And he does that by using himself as an example. So that is very concise, very simple, but very clearly the text in chapter 9. Paul turns to the illustration of his own life and that he would forego his liberties and his freedoms for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and out of love to others. And let me show you how this gets started back up into chapter 8 and verse 13. Paul says, "Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to stumble or offend, I will eat no flesh or meat while the world is standing, lest I make my brother to stumble or offend." The Greek word is scandalon. It means to stumble. So Paul's saying, if I eat a hamburger and it offends somebody, I won't eat a hamburger. You go, oh, please don't say that, Pastor John. You know, if I'm at In-N-Out eating a double-double animal style or whatever like that, you know, and someone goes, oh, there's Pastor Miller eating at In-N-Out. Now, their conscience bothers them. They don't want to eat there, and, you know, they offend, you know. So, and that's the problem wherever I go, especially now in this area, everywhere I go, you know, I run into people, there's Pastor Miller. Get the binoculars out, you know. He's eating. He's eating a hamburger. So, but we do need to be concerned about others that are watching us. And Paul ties it in with the unbelievers even. Non-Christians are watching you. You know, you talk about the liberty to have a glass of wine or to do other certain things that some Christians may feel that are worldly or not Christian by their standards. You know, if you want to know how a Christian should live, you should ask a non-Christian. They know how you're supposed to live. I mean, they'll tell you, aren't you a Christian? What are you doing that for? Why, you aren't supposed to be here. You're a Christian, you know. And they'll know what the standards are, but we don't want to cause anyone to be offended or to stumble. Now, the first thing Paul does in verses 1 to 14 is he talks about his unclaimed rights or freedoms. He was an example, and he puts them into three categories. But let's read the text beginning in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. Paul says, am I, verse 1, not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Which is, by the way, the qualification for being an apostle. This is one of the reasons why I say there are no apostles today. They have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is actually saying, I'm an apostle, I've seen Jesus, I am free, are not ye my work in the Lord? He says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me. And it would seem as though there were some who were scrutinizing Paul, saying he's not an apostle, they were examining him. He says, have we not power or right or authority to eat and to drink? Have we not power, right, or authority to lead about a sister? By that phrase, Paul is referring to a wife to be married. So he says, isn't it okay for me to have a wife or to be married, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of our Lord and of Peter? Now, notice you get a list there that the other apostles were married, and that the brothers of Jesus, these are half-brothers after Jesus was born, they were married, and Peter was married, which is interesting. According to some in the Roman Catholic tradition, Peter was the first pope. If Peter was the first pope, Peter had a wife. I feel sorry for priests that aren't able to marry. No wonder they have trouble in the Catholic Church. There's no biblical precedent that a minister cannot be married, and I praise God for that. Nothing wrong with that. Peter had a wife. He says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare at any time in his own charge? Notice these questions he's asking. Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and does not eat the milk of the flock? I say these things as a man, or do I say these things as the same as the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Does God take care of oxen? You know what the question answers? Yes, he does. If he takes care of oxen, he's going to take care of people. Or saith he it altogether, verse 10, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth should thresh in hope, and should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap carnal things? And if others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do not ye know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? and they which wait at the altar are partakers at the altar. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Now, I read that full lengthy passage to give you it in one setting. But here are the three aspects of Paul's unclaimed rights. Number one, as an apostle, in verses 1 to 6, Paul says, I'm an apostle. He says, if I'm not an apostle, he says, I certainly am to you. You are the fruit of my ministry. And then he said, I've seen Jesus Christ. And if not an apostle unto others, I doubtless am to you. Then notice in verse 3, those who would examine me. Now, this is a bizarre thought, but this is possibly what is happening here. Paul had a right to be supported as an apostle. The basis today for supporting ministers who preach the gospel by paying them to free them up from secular employment so they can preach the gospel is in these biblical scriptures, in these scriptures we're reading right now. This is the biblical principle for setting apart men to preach the gospel and paying them. But what was happening, Paul did not receive any payment for his preaching. Paul worked with his own hands, made tents to supply his own needs and the needs of others. And because of that, as bizarre as it may sound, people attacked Paul's ministry by saying this: if Paul were really an apostle, he would let us pay him. Now, isn't that a turn of events from today? People say, if you're really a preacher, you wouldn't take money. They would reverse the order. If you're really a minister, then why are you driving such a nice car? Or why you live in such a nice house? Or why are you wearing a Rolex watch? That's the thing today. But in Paul's day, they were saying, you know, if Paul were really an apostle, then why wouldn't he take our money? And the reason he doesn't take our money is because he knows he's not really an apostle. If Paul were really an apostle, then he would take our money and he would let us support him. And so they came and they were attacking Paul. And Paul is actually saying in these verses that he had every right to be supported. But he did not use that right because he didn't want to offend anyone or stumble anyone, which is an interesting thought. And so he says, look, I have a right to eat and to drink, verse 4. In other words, it's okay for you to feed me. And then verse 5, he says, I have a right to be married, to have a wife. And if I have a wife, then I have to take care of her. I need to support her. And then in verse 6, he says, or is it only Barnabas and I that have to give up working? And then in verse 7, he says, and he uses these illustrations here from human experience, verses 7 down to 10. And he says, who does go to a warfare at any time at his own charge? And who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? And who feeds the flock and does not enjoy the milk from the flock? No doubt goats, and they would drink the goat milk. Now, these are three pictures of the ministry. And no doubt Paul had the church in mind. The ministry in the church is like a spiritual war. It is like a vineyard. You work in the vineyard and God produces the fruit, and it's like a shepherd who oversees the flock. Now, who goes to warfare at his own charge? And the reason he's arguing this is he's trying to say it's that ministers have a biblical right to be supported. He goes, look at the soldiers. Now, if you join the Marines and you gave yourself to serve in the Marines, and they go, okay, we want to send you to Afghanistan, but you got to buy your own plane ticket. And you got to buy you some army boots, and you got to buy you a gun. And we'd like you to be a tank driver, so you got to buy yourself a tank. How's that sound? I don't think I have enough money to buy a tank. They feed you, they clothe you, they send you where they want you to go. They give you a real nice free haircut. Love those Marines' haircuts. And, you know, they take care of all of you. Some people will actually join the military so they have something to eat. I'm hungry. I think I'll join the army. I don't have any place to stay. I think I'll go into the army, you know, and they'll take care of you. So Paul is saying in the ministry, it's the same thing. I forego this right. Then he's going to plant a vineyard. If you planted some fruit trees in your backyard, would you not have the right to go out and eat from those fruit trees? Your labor produces fruit. You can eat that fruit. If you had a flock of goats and those goats were producing milk, do you not have a right to drink that milk? Certainly you do. So Paul is arguing from human experience. And then he says, beginning in verse 9, that it's also scriptural or biblical. So we want to give a biblical basis for everything. And Paul goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25 and verse 4, and says, doesn't God say that you should not muzzle the ox that treads the corn? And the answer is yes. You go, well, what do you mean ox treading the corn? Well, in those days, to winnow the wheat, they'd throw it in this big threshing floor. And then they would have an ox, and it would be attached to a pole, and it would walk around in circles, but it would pull from behind. I wish I should have got you a picture. But behind this ox would be a great big kind of a piece of lumber. It looked like a cut-down telephone pole. It was a piece of wood. And they would drag behind them this wood over the wheat, and it would thresh it. It would separate the husk from the grain. So they would walk around. Now, as this ox is walking around threshing the wheat, they were not to put a muzzle over the ox to keep it from eating the grain. God was even concerned for oxen. If the ox is doing all that work threshing that wheat, he ought to be able to munch a bunch right on the spot, you know. So you talk to your boss if you work at Shakey's Pizza Parlor. You show him that verse. Do not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. I make pizzas all day. I can eat free pizza. I used to think about that. I thought, man, I want to work at a donut shop. Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. That would be dangerous, though, for me to work at a donut shop. You'd come in to buy a donut. Hey, I want a donut. No, I ate them all. That's what would happen. But I love this. Does God take care of oxen? Yes. You know what? God takes care of animals. Think about that next time you're going to kick your dog. Remember that. God takes care of animals. You know, this whole kind of idea of taking care of our animals is Judeo-Christian because of the Bible. Some people go a little bit overboard with their animals, but God takes care of animals. If God takes care of animals, then the minister should be paid. He should not be muzzled. He should be able to reap of the benefits of his ministry. And then 11 to verse 14, Paul does talk specifically about his ministry and the ministry. If we sow into you spiritual things, is a great thing that we reap carnal things? If I teach you the Bible and I share the word of God and I pray with you and you come to Christ and you grow in the Lord, is it a big thing for you to take care of the minister, that he has a place to live, he has food to eat, and that you take care of him? No, the answer is no. God takes care of animals. God takes care of his servants. But then he says in verse 12, and here's the principle. Here's what he was leading up to. If others be partaker of this power or this right or this liberty or freedom over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we endure or suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now he's referring to there to the priest in the Old Testament. And the priest in the Old Testament, as they would offer a lamb and sacrifice to God, guess what they got to eat for dinner that night? Lamb chops, roast lamb. Like priest kids would be looking out the window, daddy's coming, you know. He comes home from work at the temple all day and he brings a big old lamb, you know, and it's all barbecued up and smelling good. And okay, we're going to eat great, you know, dad's bringing the lamb home from work. So God takes care of even the priest in the temple. and they which wait by the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel. But here's my question, going back to verse 12. Paul says, I forgo my liberties, I suffer all things, lest I should hinder the gospel of Christ. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What do you give up? What do you forgo for the sake of the gospel? Just ask yourself that question. What comfort, what freedom, what liberty, what indulgence do you have that you give up for the sake of reaching other people for Christ? Well, I could do that. I know it's okay, but I'm not going to do that because by not doing that, I'm going to be able to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I believe every Christian should ask themselves, is there anything in my life, is the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the house I live in, my lifestyle, my time, my talent, my treasure, is it offensive to anyone? Is it stumbling anyone? The way I talk, the way I act, am I causing anyone to stumble or be offended or keeping them from the kingdom of God? If an unbeliever is watching you and they say, well, I was going to be a Christian, but I started watching you. And I said, if that's Christianity, I don't want any. And that's really tragic. And you're not walking in love. You go, I don't care what they say. I want to do whatever I want. No, we need to walk in love and be concerned for others. Then Paul in verse 15 to verse 23, he gives the reasons that he did not use his rights. Now in this section, there are four reasons that Paul gives for foregoing one's rights for the sake of the gospel and the ministry. And let me give them for you. We'll look at them individually. The first is he regarded ministry to others as a privilege. Look at verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things. What things? Being provided for, being taken care of, being fed, being clothed, being taken care of. I have given up the use of these things. Neither do I write these things that it should be done to me now. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. So Paul regarded it a privilege to preach the gospel. Then I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 16 and 17, that he regarded it as a responsibility. So every Christian has, like Paul, the privilege of preaching Christ, sharing the gospel. Every Christian also has a responsibility. Notice verse 16 and 17. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Why? Because necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17. For if I do this, that is, preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a responsibility or stewardship, my King James has dispensation of the gospel, is committed unto me. Paul had a calling from God to preach the gospel. You and I have a calling from God to preach the gospel. Now, yours may not be in a unique sense full-time, separated from secular employment to preach the gospel. We all called to preach the gospel. It is a privilege, and it's also, guess what? A responsibility. And we could all say with Paul, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, in the minister's case, woe unto him if he preaches not the gospel, if he doesn't get paid. Preaching the gospel not for filthy lucre's sake. If a man is called to preach the gospel, it's not about money. Does he need to eat? Yes, he needs to eat. Does he need to be taken care of? Yes, but that's not the issue. God takes care of his servants. And he doesn't do it for money. He doesn't do it for hire. He doesn't do it for pay. There's this divine compulsion. When you know that you're called, I have to confess there's many times over the years of my ministry when I have argued with God and said, God, can I just be a truck driver or a carpenter? Can I open a surf shop, you know, in Waikiki somewhere? Please. But the reality is, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Because I believe God has called me to do that. It's not a matter of, is it convenient? Is it easy? Is it comfortable? Is it pleasurable? Do I get paid a lot? No, that's not the issue. The issue is, God has called me. It's a responsibility. And then thirdly, verse 18, he knew he would be rewarded if he did it for the right reasons. What is my reward then? Truly, it is that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. I don't think any minister should have a set fee for preaching the gospel. There's times I laugh because people will ask me to come preach and they go, how much do you charge? I laugh. I don't charge. I preach the gospel whether you pay me or not. Matter of fact, I'll pay you to preach the gospel to you. I get paid for doing what I would pay to do. That's pretty cool, I think. I've been getting paid to preach for 40 years now. I thank God for that. But woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm not doing it because I get paid. It's a responsibility that I have from God. And if I do it for the right reasons, I do it for the right motive. Verse 18, I will get a reward. Notice in verse 17, he mentioned, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. Now, guess what? You have a reward. If you're serving the Lord for the right reasons, if you're serving the Lord for the right motive, you're making sacrifice to be used by God and to share the gospel of God, guess what you have waiting for you in heaven? A reward. Jerry Miller just went to his reward. Jerry Miller was just graduated. It's his coronation. And one day you and I, Lord willing, will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We all have to be faithful wife, faithful husband, faithful parent, faithful worker, whatever. Just letting your light shine, serving God, ushering, teaching, Sunday school, leading, worship, counseling, whatever God calls you to do. Sharing the gospel where you have opportunity. I will receive a reward. And then fourthly, in verse 20, 19 to 23, he says that he really loved sinners and he wanted to win them to Christ. This is an amazing section, verse 19 to 23. He says, for though I be free from all men, there you have it, we are free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. In other words, I am free in Christ, but I have purposely given myself to others as a servant that I might win them unto Christ. Then notice verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. But he says in parenthesis, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul loved sinners, and the whole passion of his life was to live for their salvation, to live for their conversion. So he wouldn't indulge in his freedoms. He practiced restraint so that he could be a witness to them and share the gospel with them. Now notice what he goes on to say. I do this for the gospel's sake, verse 23, that I might be partakers thereof with you. So Paul really loved them and he wanted to reach them. Now what does Paul mean when he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew? Paul meant that he was willing, as long as it didn't compromise clear teaching in the Bible that it was sin, to be flexible to reach Jewish people. If it meant shaving his head, putting on a robe, you know, doing Jewish customs, going into the temple, I'll do that to reach the Jews, those that are without the law. Now, Paul would never sin in order to win someone to Jesus. So if you're without the law, live without the law, but not being without the law to Christ. In other words, I was obedient to God. There are some people today, well, I want to reach heathen, so I want to get drunk with them. And when I get drunk with them, then I'll share with them. I know these guys that do drugs, and so I want to reach them for Jesus, so I'm going to go smoke pot with them and share the gospel with them. No. You never sin to bring someone to Christ. The end does not justify the means. You know, there's certain places that I'm not going to go in to witness to heathens. I don't want to be in those places. I don't want to see what goes on in those places. I don't want to be around those places. You know, it would be wrong for me to do that. So you never lie. You never steal. You never cheat. You never kind of sin in order to bring people to Christ. But sometimes people have done that. They push the envelope. Paul's just saying basically that I'm flexible. You know, you want me to be Jewish to win a Jew? I'll become a Jew. If you want me to be a Gentile to win a Gentile, I'll become a Jew. I just want to reach people. So if getting a haircut means I can reach more people for Christ, I'll get a haircut. I mentioned that because I came from the hippie days. You wouldn't believe that by looking at me right now, right? When I first started preaching, I had hair to my shoulders and a big beard. And I worked at a Christian organization. They didn't believe I was saved because of the way I looked. They were praying, oh, God, save John Miller. Oh, God, save John Miller. Like, I'm saved. When are you going to get a haircut and look saved, boy? When are you going to look saved? So I look more like Jesus than you do. But anyway, I started preaching when I was 19. I started preaching at 19. I had long hair and a big beard, you know, and I'm preaching. And older people started coming into the church, and, you know, and people sometimes like, oh, look at the hair on that dude, you know, whoa. So I cut my hair, trimmed up my beard, kind of dressed a little bit to reach a broader spectrum, to reach people that we, the more people I can reach, the more, if I can cut my hair and reach more people, I'll cut my hair and reach more people. If I can put a suit and tie on and reach more people. If I thought wearing a suit every Sunday, every Wednesday, and a tie at Revival Christian Fellowship, I could reach more people, you'd see me in a suit and tie. Now, I have the liberty not to wear a suit and tie, obviously. But I would do that if it meant reaching more people. I would get a flat top or a marine haircut or do whatever I needed to do if I could reach more people. There's some people, oh, I don't care what they think. If they don't like it, they can lump it. They don't like my clothes, my hair. They don't like what I do. You know, just don't look at me. That's too bad. How loving is that? You got to think about other people. And what can I do to reach more people? That's basically what Paul was saying. I become all things to all men that I might win the more. But we never sin to win sinners. Be yourself, be flexible, but don't compromise the method or the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there's a conclusion to this chapter that is marvelous. And a lot of preachers will preach these verses, but they always preach them out of context. One of the reasons why I read the whole chapter tonight and put it in the context of 8, 9, and 10 is so that you know what these verses really mean by what they say. In verse 24 to 27, Paul closes with an exhortation for those who wanted to use their liberty or their rights, had knowledge in spite of what other people thought and in spite of the fact that it would stumble them. He tells them that like an athlete, we must practice self-discipline lest we be disqualified. I want you to follow me, verse 24 to 27. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So here's the point. Run that you may obtain or win. We're all in a race, run to win. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, Not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, Paul is not talking about the loss of his salvation. He's talking about the loss of the privilege and the opportunity of serving Jesus Christ. You can, by lack of discipline, lose the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing of being used by God. And believe me, I've seen many ministers crash and burn. Men mightily used of God, wonderfully used of God, disqualified. Why? Because of a lack of discipline. Now here's the imagery that Paul uses in this closing illustration. It's that of a runner. And at that time they had what's called the Ithamian Games. In Corinth, every 2 years, they had the Ithamian Games. They're like the Greek Olympics. They were on a par with the Greek Olympics. And they were big on running. They ran the track. So everybody's running, but only one's going to win the race. So you got all these people running. They're all running, but only one's going to receive the prize. Now, when you're running that race, he's speaking of athletic illustration here, you must obey the rules or you can be disqualified, right? If you jump off the starting line before the gun shoots, or if you go out of your lane while you're running, you drift out of your lane, or you interfere with somebody out, you can be disqualified, right? How many Olympic heroes have been disqualified, had even their gold medals taken away from them because it was discovered that they did something illegal? Or they took performance-enhancing drugs. And even though they may have won the Tour de France or whatever, they get it taken away. Why? They're disqualified. Oh, look at how wonderful they are. Oh, look at all the races they win. And it's found that they didn't obey the rules. And they were disqualified. Now, whether you're a pastor or whether you're just a layman in the church, you, my dear brothers and sisters, can be disqualified. I could be disqualified from serving the Lord but being used from God. And that's a tragedy. That is an absolute tragedy. Because what we say we're doing, this is what we do, we say, I'm going to forego heavenly eternal rewards for earthly pleasure. I'm going to give up heavenly rewards for a moment of pleasure on earth. That's a foolish thing. So in the Greek athletic games, they would discipline, and athletes do this today, right? They eat certain foods. They get up early every day. They punish their bodies. They go through all this rigor, you know? It's funny today that people will go to a football game and they'll watch these guys on the field, and they're up there eating hot dogs and drinking beer, you know, and stuffing their faces. And they're, yeah, that guy can't run worth beans, you know. Let's see you go do it, chubby boy. He's munching on all this junk food, you know. That guy can't run. Take him out of the game, you know. And the food falling out of his mouth and everything. It's like, dude, why don't you get down there and try it? And you got all these guys on the field that desperately need rest and all these guys in the grandstands that desperately need exercise. And you know athletes, how they watch what they eat. They watch while they sleep. They punish their bodies, and you're going, man, I could never do that, you know. Why do they do that? Well, in the Ithamian Games, Paul mentions it in this text, they do it for a corruptible crown. You know what they did all that work for? A little laurel crown, a little laurel wreath. And by laurel, I mean just a little thing that goes in your head that's just a bunch of leaves. A little leaf thing, and they'd stick it on their head, and they'd go, yeah, dude, you gave up hamburgers for 3 years so you could wear a little bunch of weeds on your hair? Ain't no way I'm going to do that. Now, today, they at least have their real gold. You see them biting their gold medal. That's real gold. You know, they have a gold medal. At least you could cash it in and do something with it, you know. These guys would suffer and work and labor, and then they get on there, yeah, and they get a little pile of leaves on their head. And then 3 days later, it's all withered up. The leaves are all withered up, you know, and they're not, well, it's like, hey, you want to see my leaves? Paul contrasts, and listen very carefully, this is the point Paul's making. We are in the race for eternal rewards. Theirs was perishable, and they went through all this self-discipline to get some little weeds on their hair, and we're going to get eternal rewards. Why wouldn't we want to beat our bodies and keep them in obedience to following Christ, lest having after preached to others, I myself would be a castaway? It's a heartbreak. It's tragic. Don't forget, you're in a race. We're all running a race, and only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll close with this, Paul the Apostle is again likening our Christian life unto a race. He says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, this great cloud of witnesses of the Old Testament saints and the angels that are watching us run. He says, therefore, when you run your race, you need to look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of your faith. And then he makes a statement. He says, and lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus. You know, when they run races today, they run with just skimpy little silky shorts on. That's why I'm not in those races. They hardly have anything on. In the Isthmian Games, they ran naked. I mean, dude, you'd run fast if you were out there like naked. Woo, I'm out of here. They had nothing on. The word gymnasium actually means to run naked. That's what the word gymnasium means. Don't try it. I'll get arrested for telling you that. But you don't want, when you run a race, you don't wear a football helmet. You don't wear shoulder pads. You don't have a boom box under your arm, you know. You don't have a lunch box, you know. You just strip down. You got those little tiny tennis shoes on, those little sissy-looking tennis shoes and those little silky things. And, man, they run, though. They don't want anything holding them back, right? They run that race. So this is why Paul says, you are in a race. Don't be cumbered down with two things, weight and sin. Now, why did he differentiate weight from sin? Because a weight isn't necessarily sinful, but it's still a weight. Sin, we all know that. We get rid of sin. But did you know that there are things in your life, and I would put it like this, if it's not a wing, it's a weight. Does it help you or hinder you in running the race that is set before you? If it's not a wing, it's a weight. It may be a relationship, maybe some possession, maybe a hobby, maybe a sport, maybe the pursuit of wealth. I don't know, but something in your life that's a weight, lay it aside along with that sin and run that race that is set before you and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But still in the context here, we do it for an eternal reward, an eternal crown, and we do it for the sake of the gospel so that we can share the love of Jesus with other people. Let's not stumble anyone. Amen? Let's pray.